Thank you for listening to this message from Northwest Hills Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon. You can learn more about our church at nwhills.com. Today, lead pastor Josh Karstensen continues a series called What is Going On, where we read the entire Bible in a year. The book of Acts is about power-filled, persevering people proclaiming Jesus and planting churches. It's an example of the Great Commission, where Jesus Christ is proclaimed through his Spirit-indwelt believers, showcasing the spread and growth of the church. It's pretty awesome. This book brings encouragement and vision despite the early church's hardships. After the message and throughout the week, read the book of Acts. Also, check out nwhills.com/hub, that's H-U-B, for additional resources like book overviews, reading plans, and application questions. Now, here's today's message.
If you got a Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of Acts. As you're turning there, I got a question. You ever tried to play a game before without knowing the rules or without knowing how to win? Right? You can imagine going over to a friend's house. You got a nice dinner, you got a nice spread, and they say, okay, let's play a game after dinner. I think if you're older in life, that's kind of what you do. You have dinner, then you play games. At least that's what my parents do. But you can imagine pulling some cards out and telling your friends, okay, let's start the game. Like, your obvious first question is going to be, well, what are the rules, right? How do you play the game? And most importantly, how do you win the game, right? Because you don't just play to play. You should play to win. And you can imagine a scenario where there are no rules and there's no way to win. Like, that would be a really frustrating game, right? It's like, okay, it's your turn. You're like, well, what do I do? Well, you do whatever you want. And you can just kind of play that out. And that would be ridiculous, right? Like, well, okay, you pick up three cards and what do you do with them? I don't know. It doesn't matter. Like, there's no rules. There's no way to win. And we understand, like, that would be a really frustrating game. And the same is true of life. Like, we want to know, how ought we to play? How ought we to live? And what does it mean to win, right? And we come up with different ideas of what we think winning is in life. We come up with things like, well, you know, maybe if I just make the most amount of money, or if I have a lot of influence, right? Or if I have like a really great family, or if I have a job that's really meaningful and I have a lot of success there, then I'm winning, right? And we all kind of create our own definitions sometimes of what winning is. But once again, like, that's individual, and ultimately that can be unsatisfying too, you know? So we want to know. We want to know with life, like, how do I win? What are the rules? And how can I play fairly? How can I win doing the rules correctly, right? You think about the game of soccer, right? And we all know how you win in soccer, right? You score more goals than the other team, but you have to do it playing by the rules, right? Because no one would like a game where one team's like picking up the ball and running down the field and like throwing it into a goal. There's no dignity in that, right? So you got to know the rules. You got to play by the rules. And you got to know how to win. As we've been studying the Gospels the last 4 weeks, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one of these a different angle from the life of Jesus, we've been given pretty clear picture of an example of how to live, right? Of rules for living. Of Jesus makes it very clear. The Sermon on the Mount, what an example. If you want an upside down life, like you want a life following God, just dive into that one sermon right there. He will show you there's a very different way to live. If you want to live effectively and correctly in the kingdom of God, follow this. And so we've been getting for the last 4 weeks, different angles, different perspectives on how to live and really an ultimate picture of what life's all about. And in the book of Acts, I think we get another picture of what the big win is, not just for us, but for God, right? What is he doing through this? Because the Gospels are part one, right? We get a picture of who God is. We get a picture of his heart. And then the book of Acts, we see what God's mission is all about and how he invites us into this. And so today, what we're going to do as we open up the book of Acts is we're going to look at what does it look like when God invites us to win with him, when he invites us to his mission. And he makes it very clear, right? Pastor Ron preached with us through the book of Luke. And Luke wrote the book of Acts. He wrote Luke and Acts. It's in two parts. And at the very end of Luke, Luke makes it very clear what Jesus' mission is once he is gone. And in the book of Acts, he starts out with a very similar statement. And so we're just going to go there. If you got a Bible, I said Acts, I meant to say Luke, but we'll be in both. So would you stand with me? We're going to start with Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 44, and then we'll jump to Acts 1. And my name's Josh. Good morning. Welcome. Yes. I told our team earlier, I said, man, I'm tired. I didn't sleep great last night. Had a puking kid in the middle of the night, barking dog. I got about 4 hours of sleep. So if I'm a little hazy today, you just give me some grace. We're okay. So let's go Luke 24, starting in verse 44. We're going to see clearly Jesus leaving, and he's saying, this is what I want you to do. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The same message is repeated at the beginning of Acts, very similar. We see this in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6. This is as Jesus is leaving. This is literally the last things that are said about him on earth. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can grab a seat. When Jesus leaves, in some ways it feels sad already. I'm like, we've been in the Bible 8 months at this point, and Jesus came and he left very quickly, right? Like, you're already gone. We got you for 4 weeks. You're already gone, but he leaves with very clear instruction. He doesn't, I mean, you can imagine what would have been like if Jesus just left and we're left wondering what we're supposed to do, what that would have been like. But Jesus leaves with some very clear instruction. You are to be my witnesses. You are to tell the world who I am. And you think about what Christianity is, and it's a lot of things, and it's complex, and there's a lot of layers to what it means to follow Jesus, but there is also a simplicity to being a follower of Jesus. There is a simplicity to the gospel message as a whole, and it's kind of a strange message, and it's one that, you know, if you grew up in the church, you're familiar with, but if you take just a minute and look at it, it does feel a bit weird that Christianity, at its very core, says that God exists, that we rebelled against him, that we joined an evil force of sin, Satan, and death, and God is on a mission to win us back to him, and he's invited you and I to join him on that mission, right? Like, that is Christianity in a lot of ways. It's not everything, but it does kind of boil down to that in a lot of ways, and man, that's like pretty heavy, right? Like that is not a simple statement. The idea that there is good and evil, that there is God and Satan, that God is inviting us to be his witnesses, to help win people back to him, like, that's not just your typical, like, Thursday morning conversation over coffee, right? But he's made it very clear, this is the invitation for you to join me on this mission. We see in the book of Acts how this all starts. We're going to follow two people primarily this week. There's obviously a lot more than two people in this book, but we're going to kind of in the first half look at the Apostle Peter, and then the second half we're going to look at Paul, and we're going to look at what it looks like to have two very different people bring this witnessing message to the world. And we're going to see a church turned upside down. We're going to see a church planted, and we're going to see a hunger for God's mission to leave Jerusalem and to go into the world, primarily driven through hardship and persecution. In order to see this story, I've written a nice sentence. I very rarely do this. You are welcome for those of you who like this type of thing. But in order to kind of summarize what is going to happen in 28 chapters, I've written one sentence that we're going to kind of work through. And that is this about God and his mission. That the book of Acts is a power-filled, you can write this down if you're taking notes, power-filled, persevering people proclaiming and planting. Easy, you got that, right? The book of Acts is power-filled, persevering people proclaiming and planting. As I've been studying the Gospels and as I've been studying for the book of Acts, it's been a bit daunting to try to figure out how to summarize this in a week. How do you say everything that happened in 28 chapters in about 30 to 35 minutes? And I thought instead of trying to do that, you know, and we don't do it always every week, but I want to just look at what are the main things that are happening here and what are our takeaways for you and I? What does it look like for us today to join God on this mission that he established in early Acts? And the first one that we're going to see very clearly is that we are to be a people filled with God's power. So go back to chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to chew on this verse quite a bit here today. What does it mean to be power-filled? Chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. As Jesus is leaving, he says to his disciples, both at the end of Luke and he says it in the beginning of Acts, don't go anywhere until you get my power, because you on mission without my power is not effective. Right? We think about our lives and we think about how often we try to do things on our own, and Jesus just makes it clear, on your own, you will not love me. You will not live like me, and you will not make me known. Right? We think about the things that we try to do on our own sometimes. Life on our own without the power of God is an absolute miserable failure. Right? You will not love people like you should without the power of God. You will not look up from your own life and see other people without the power of God. You will not rely on him without the power of God. You will not love your family, your friends. You will not be on mission without the power of God. Right? And so what does this look like? We're going to see something today in the book of Acts as we study it this week. We're going to see what the power of Jesus is all about. You think about Jesus over the last 4 weeks that we've been reading his life, and you think about his power, and you think about some of the things that Jesus was able to do. Right? You think about some of the miracles that he was able to do. Jesus did all kinds of wild miracles, right? His life probably looked a little different than yours and mine. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Right? Like Jesus, what is he doing? Right? He's raising people from the dead, right? He's walking on water. He's feeding 5,000 people with a couple of loaves of bread and some small fish. Jesus is doing some pretty incredible things. And I want to ask you, how's he doing that? How's Jesus able to do that? Right? Some of us might say, well, he's God. Of course he's able to do that. And that's kind of a half-truth. Like, it's kind of a half-truth that you look at Jesus and you say, well, I can't really live like you because I'm not God. And that's kind of a cop-out. And why is that a cop-out? Because yes, Jesus was 100% man. And yes, Jesus was 100% God. But what does Jesus do with his godness? He had full access to all of his divine attributes. But we read in Philippians 2 that he laid aside some of those attributes. He did not access them at all times, taking on the very form of a servant, Scripture says. So think with me for a minute. When Jesus is 2, he's not fully omniscient in that moment, knowing exactly, like, oh, what time is our next play date, right? When he's 4 years old, he doesn't necessarily know what mom's cooking for dinner on Friday. Luke tells us in chapter 2, verse 52, that Jesus grew in knowledge and wisdom, right? Because he laid aside some of his divine attributes. Well, how was he able to do the things that he did then, right? And you think about all the other things that he experienced as a man, as a human, right? The author of Hebrews in chapter 4 is going to tell us that he was like us in a lot of ways, right? That he suffered like we suffer, that he was tempted like we are tempted. Like Jesus got hungry, he got angry, right? He got annoyed, he got tired, yet he did not sin. How did he do this? He did it all not through just his own power, but through the power of the Spirit. Right, you think about how Jesus was born, right? How was Mary conceived? through the power of the Spirit, right? You think about the miracles that Jesus does. You think about the first time when, or not the first time, the only time when Jesus is baptized. What happens at his baptism? There's a dove that comes representing the Spirit of God, laying himself on Jesus, and he makes this display to the world that I have power through the Spirit of God. This isn't all just coming from me in my person as the Son. I have access through the Spirit to the full power of God, right? You think about in the book of Luke, and I think Ron talked about this a couple Sundays ago, when Jesus comes to the temple and he opens up the scroll and he reads from Isaiah. Remember what he read? I'm going to read this. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Here's Jesus saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives," right? To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit is upon me. Therefore, Jesus is able to do the things that he's able to do because the Spirit in him, right? You think about how Jesus rose from the dead. How did Jesus rise from the dead? He didn't raise himself, right? Romans 8, Paul's going to tell us that it was the Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead, and that same Spirit lives where? In you and I. Right now, that's a wild thought. It's a wild thought to look at the life of Jesus and say, well, I'm not like him because he was God. And you take a step back and you say, yes, he was God, 100% fully God. Right? But the Holy Spirit gave him power to do the things that he did. And the Holy Spirit gives us power to follow God and to be on mission with him. Right? We get this moment in early Acts. This is a profound moment in the whole Bible because before you had the Spirit kind of coming and going, resting on people. But in early Acts, we get this massive moment, this change in Christianity where once you put your faith in Jesus, the Spirit of God is in you permanently. So you and I, if we've put our faith in Christ, we have the same Spirit in us that raised Christ from the dead, right? So what does it look like for us to rely on this power? If Jesus is here saying, don't go yet until you get this power, and now we have this power, what does it look like for us? Right? For some of us, first of all, it looks like confessing and repenting that Jesus is God so that we get the Spirit. For those of us who have done that already, it means relying on him, means coming before him on a daily basis saying, God, I cannot do life the way that you want me to do on my own. I'm just not capable of doing it. You promised it to them, and it's true of me that I need to rely on your power, right, on the power of the Holy Spirit to be faithful, to follow you. So in the book of Acts, we see very clearly that in order to be on mission with God, in order to do the things that he's called us to do, we have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Next, to join God in mission, we need to be a persevering people, rather. Still in chapter 1, verse 8, we read this, "You will be my witnesses." I'm going to focus on the people side of this, and then we'll talk about persevering. First and foremost, God is on mission, right? This is his mission. He is doing it. He's done it from the beginning. He sent Jesus, and then he has invited humanity to join him on his mission, which in some ways is a little confusing, right? In some ways, I always wonder, like, why are you inviting humans in on your mission? It seems like you could be a little bit more effective just doing it on your own. Right, you ever drive down, driving down 9th Street, and you see someone with a sign that's like John 3:16, and you think, well, that's great. Like, you know, I like God's using that, and I see that. I think, man, that's great. And sometimes I think, like, how much more effective would it be if there was an angel like levitating on the corner of like 9th and Circle with a sign? Like, I'm just saying, like, it seems like that would be more effective. Like, and that's just my short-sightedness. I don't know. God knows what he's doing, and for some reason, God's saying, it's actually more effective to have, like, the 40-year-old out there with a sign than some levitating angel. And I don't know why, but apparently it is. And so God has said, you will be my witnesses. In his infinite wisdom, he's invited us. Right? And in his invitation of inviting us, we're going to see in the book of Acts that God has a heart for all kinds of people, and he uses all kinds of people in this mission. In the book of Acts, we're going to see a massive change historically. So those of you who have been reading with us, we've read thousands of years of history so far, And we have seen over and over and over God primarily working through one little people group, and this one little people group, the nation of Israel, the Jews as we call them, they're pretty concerned and they're pretty focused on themselves. Right, but we know early on in Genesis when God calls Abraham, he says to Abraham, I'm going to use you so that you will be a blessing to the world. But this nation's pretty concerned about themselves. Right, but we do see God's heart over and over. He's like, no, I want you to go to the world. I don't want you just to focus on yourselves. Right, and we saw this really clearly in the book of Jonah. Right, you remember to Jonah, God says to him, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to go to your enemies, the people that you hate, the people who don't look like you, don't act like you, don't vote like you. I want you to go them, the people who want to destroy you. And what does Jonah do? He runs away. No way. I don't want them in. I don't like them. I don't like the way they look. I don't like the way they act. I don't want them marrying my daughters. No, thank you. No way. And he runs away to a little city called, anyone remember? Joppa. Right, he goes to Joppa. And what's fascinating is what happens in Joppa in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 10, God reveals a vision to Peter in the same little city of Joppa. And in this city, he's going to say, no, my word is to the whole world. It's not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles. And God reveals something to Peter there that once again, he says, no, my heart's for the nations. You got to go. And we're going to see for the first time in the book of Acts, God's people actually get it. They understand, okay, it's not just for the Jews. God has a heart for the world. And so we see that God has a heart for all different kinds of people. You think about what we're trying to do here as a church. Like, yes, we have a heart for Corvallis. Like, that is our primary heart because that's where we're planted. And all of us live in this area, around this area. This is our Jerusalem, right? But we need to be more concerned about than just this kind of mid-Willamette Valley area. We have to have a heart for the world. Right? This is why I love what Caleb and Christina were doing. I love that they're saying, hey, we're going to do what we can to reach internationals. And I love that model. Right? I love, like, my wife and I, we've had international students living with us for a number of years. And, like, every year or so, like, one of our students will say, oh, I just went to this really cool club. Have you heard of it? It's called Bridges. I'm like, oh, yeah, you should keep going to that. I bet that's a really good thing. Right, you think about some of the things that we're trying to do with our finances around here. Right, around 15% of our budget goes outside of these walls. Right, on other planets, not yet. told you, I'm tired. Right, on other continents, across oceans. Right, we just sent 46 some odd people down to Mexico. Right, to say that hey, it matters. You matter to God. Right, you're an orphan in Tijuana. You matter to God. God sees you. Right, and when we send trips like that, like what happens? We got a young girl. Where are you? She's going back for the whole summer down there. Rebecca's in here somewhere. Right, like we have a heart to see God move around the world because God has a heart for that. Right, maybe someday planets. I don't know. I don't know if that's a thing. But then we're also going to see, yes, God has a heart to reach all kinds of people. But God uses all kinds of people in reaching all kinds of people. Right? I love this about the book of Acts. It primarily focuses on two people, like I said. Right? The first part, we're going to look at Peter. You know, we've been reading about the Apostle Peter, and you think about who Peter is. Peter's a simple-minded, small-town, blue-collar fisherman. Right? The book of Acts is literally going to call him, in chapter 4, verse 13, uneducated and common. Right? And then you think about Paul, and who was Paul? Complete opposite. Right, as white collar gets, right? An educated Pharisee, a Greek, a trained debater, a Roman citizen, right? A proficient rabbi. You think about the contrast between those two. Right? See, some of us come in here and we don't feel like we can be used by God because we don't feel like we measure up. Right? Let's just be honest. Some of us come in here and we come in, you may be a single mom and you walk in here and you go, man, like I did the whole kids check-in thing, and it just seems like everyone here has this nice and neat little family, and it's mom and dad, and they came in their clean minivan, and their kids are so happy and well-fed, and I'm a hot mess. Maybe I don't belong here, right? Maybe you're here and you're single. Maybe you're in your 50s, 60s, you're single. Maybe your spouse isn't here because they don't believe, and you're like, I don't know if I belong. I don't know. I feel like an oddball here. Right, like maybe I don't have the education. We're in an educated city. You know, you look around and everyone's got more degrees than Fahrenheit and we're trying to figure out what's going on here. And what if you didn't go to college? Right, shoot, what if you didn't graduate high school and you live in Corvallis? You feel like an outcast. Right, and Jesus is going to say, no, you have a place here. Like you got a spot on mission. you belong at Northwest Hills. You belong in my church. You belong here. Right? Some of us on the other end of that, you know, we may have a little bit more of a Paul syndrome where you remember who Paul was before he became Paul? Right? He's like the most educated of educated, thinking that Christianity is just that backwoods disease that's keeping everyone from progress. Right? He's the one who's thinking like, this is harmful. We don't need this. Right? Some of us have this attitude like, I am way too educated to believe that there's such a thing as a spiritual war where there's good and evil and God's trying to win people to his side for eternity for forever. Like, that's ridiculous. Right? And what does God do with Paul? He literally puts him on his butt and he meets him and he says, no, this is who I am. So it doesn't matter if you are blue collar, white collar, no collar, it doesn't matter, right? Like, God can use all people. You think about not only Peter and Paul, but you think about the other people in the book of Acts that we're going to read about this week. And you think about, you read about some of these big names and you think about some of the major leaders, like, yeah, Peter, Paul, that's great. Like, you're up front, you're doing all the things. What about everyone else who made the book of Acts happen? Right? What about all the other people, right? You think about Acts chapter 6, right? When the apostles were doing all the work and everyone's like, hey, we need more help. And so they bring in a bunch more people to help serve the widows so they can go and they can preach and they can teach. But someone's got to stay home and take care of grandma, right? Someone's got to do that work. Right? What about all the women who are supporting the mission work in the book of Acts? There's some incredible people there. What about all the different people in the different cities where churches were planted? Right? In the book of Acts, I'm going to talk about this in a minute, but there were somewhere around 14 different churches that were planted. In every one of these churches, they needed a janitor, right? They needed like a deacon team. They needed an elder board. They needed someone to preach. They needed someone for the children's ministry. Every one of these places required all kinds of different people. Right? How about the faithful members of the church at Antioch, right? Who sent Paul on this missionary journey, right? Who rallied together and said, hey, we're going to sacrificially give so we can give back to the church at Jerusalem because we know they're going through a hard time and we're going to send you Paul so you can go on all these journeys. That was the people who were local who gave so that someone could go global, right? That was a lot of effort, right? What about Theophilus, right? One man funds a majority of the New Testament writing. Right, you think about Luke. Luke writes more of the New Testament than anyone else, and that was funded by one man, Theophilus, a wealthy man who says, hey, let's get the words of Jesus written out so that it's forever remembered. Right, one man, you think about the sacrificial gift of what that cost and ultimately what that was able to contribute to the kingdom. You think about Luke himself. Luke spent some time following Paul. Tradition tells us that he was single, that he died at the age of 84, no wife, no kids. You know, society would say, well, you're kind of awkward, you don't really fit in. And he's going, no, I'm just trying to follow the Lord. And here we are 2,000 years later looking at like, wow, look what Luke wrote. Like, that's amazing. Another outcast, but God's doing something incredible. God has a place for everyone, right, in his church, for every person, right? To not only reach every person, but to use every person. So if you're here, I would encourage you to think about, how is God using you? Right? What is your life? How is it being used? God has a heart for you. Next, we're a power-filled, persevering people proclaiming. Right? Back to chapter 1, verse 8. You will be my witnesses. Right? A witness has to say something. Right, we're going to talk about what a witness is. A witness is both a witness in deed and in word. Right? You think about deed, and you think about how the early church was started, and you think about how the early church grew. It grew because for two reasons. One, the life of the early Christians. You look at early Rome and look at how things were spread. People were looking at the lives of Christians, and they were saying, wow, your life is actually quite attractive. Right, not just in what you look like, but in what you're doing. Like, I want to live like you. You look at how differently the Christians lived in the early church. Right, they were the ones who were accepting outsiders. They were the ones who loved the foreigner. Right, when everyone else was racist and bigots, they were saying, "No, we love everyone. You're welcome to join us, even if you look different than us. You're welcome here." Right, how the early church treated slaves, very different than everyone else. How the early church embraced and loved women. You know, I read over and over that around 70% of the early church in Rome was women. Because for the first time, they had a voice, right? For the first time, they said, oh, I have dignity, I have honor, right? And that was incredibly attractive, right? You think about our lives. All of our lives preach a story. Every single one of our lives. When people look at your life preaches a sermon. What does it say? You know, and it's not just, the sermon shouldn't just be like, wow, life's awesome all the time. I'd like that, right? But the sermon says, like, there's highs and there's lows. There's good times and there's hard times. But through it all, like, you seem to have joy despite sorrow. You seem to have consistency. Look at how you love people, how you invest in people. Man, our lives preach a sermon. On top of that, proclamation is using words. All right, let me tell you, today that's not super popular. People don't like hearing that they are against God, that they're headed for eternal destruction. And guess what? It wasn't popular back then either. Right? Honestly, there's nothing new about how offensive Christianity is. There's nothing new. The stories that we are going to read in Acts, I challenge you, pay attention this week as you're reading. Depending upon how you understand what a sermon is, there's somewhere between 10 and 20 different sermons in the book of Acts. And I want you to watch, how do people respond when the word of God is preached? Right? You think about the first sermon, when Peter's preaching, it's Pentecost, it's Acts chapter 2. You got people from all over for this national holiday. He stands up, he preaches, he proclaims, and it's like, yes and amen. A few thousand people are saved. They leave and they go plant churches. But that wasn't always the case. Right, because what happens the next time Peter gets up to stand up and preach? He's arrested. He's put into jail. Right? So it's like sometimes people are like, yes, this is amazing. This makes sense of my life. I need Christ. I need to give my life to him. And other times people get really upset. Right? And you follow that over and over throughout the book of Acts. Right? One of Peter's sermons, he's literally just cut off. He's not allowed to finish. Stop, leave. We don't want to hear any of this. Right, you think about Stephen in Acts chapter 7. When he preaches, literally people start covering their ears. They start yelling and they pick up rocks and they stone him to death. Now, I haven't seen that happen yet during any of my messages. I was telling a friend the other day, a few years ago, someone did sit in the front row with big earphones and an iPad and just watched a movie during a message. But man, I'm telling you, people respond differently. Right? You think about, I think you got to go to Acts chapter 13. The first, and I think maybe only time in Acts that we clearly see an example of Paul preaching. He gets all the way through. The church is like, yeah, that's pretty good. Would you come back next week and do it again? Right? Like, that happens sometimes. But again, we get a varying degree of people's response and reaction to the proclaimed word. For some of us, we need to challenge ourselves to proclaim who Jesus is. Right, I think about opportunities we have to open our mouths and to ask, well, hey, do you know who Jesus is? Right, I'm sitting here and I see Kent in the back row here, a friend of mine, and just this last week, you know, Kent's mom has been, she's had cancer, and he calls me up, he's like, hey, let's go visit my mom in the hospital. And we're driving to the hospital, and I say, hey, tell me about your mom's faith, like, can we have a conversation about this? He's like, yeah. So we go to the hospital and we're talking. We had a sweet conversation with your mom, didn't we? And I just ask her, I said, hey, tell me about your faith. What's it like? Like, do you know Jesus? And she just says boldly, she says, I became a Christian on this day. I don't remember the day. She's like, 1958. And man, it gave us a lot of peace. It gave me a lot of peace. And we were able to say, hey, you know, you can go home and be with the Lord. And that was Thursday, and Friday she passed away. Right, but we got that peace and we got that clarity because we opened up our mouths and we said, do you know Jesus? Right? Like, I would encourage you, open up your mouth more often. Right? Take the opportunity. Do you know Jesus? Jesus loves you dearly. Right? For those of you who aren't there and you're on the receiving side of this, what are you doing with the messages that you hear? Again, because in the book of Acts, sometimes people get angry. Sometimes they're apathetic. You know, sometimes they're accepting. Like, there's a lot of different ways that we can respond to the preached word, right? It can be easy to be kind of critical and apathetic in our day because we have so much good preaching all the time. Not necessarily here, I'm just saying in general. You look so confused when I said that. Point being, like, the call is to respond. Like, to respond to the preached word, to do something about it. We're called to be proclaimers. Lastly, and I will hurry up, JJ, I'm sorry. Lastly, Lastly, to be on mission with God, we are a powerful, persevering people proclaiming and planting. Right? In Acts 2, when Peter preaches and thousands of people get saved, they go and presumably they go and start churches all over. When Paul gets saved, eventually he meets up with some of the other disciples and they meet up in Antioch, a city where Jews are meeting with Greeks, and you have kind of the first Christian church where they're called Christians for the first time, and they rally together and they send Paul on three missionary journeys. Right, so over 13 years, he travels around 7,000 miles, right, and he plants at least 14 different churches. So everywhere he goes, he's planting a church. And here's the thing. God's mission for the world is primarily accomplished through the local church. Right, so what we're experiencing right now, like, this is God's heart for the world. Because what is this? This is a place where everyone is welcomed, where everyone is accepted, where everyone has a place to belong, where everyone can use their gifts, where there's not one person who has everything and everyone else just kind of following along. Everyone has a part to play here. Right, I'm thinking about this morning, and we're in here before service starts, and there was like 65 people all serving in different roles this morning, and we're praying together, and I'm thinking, like, how sweet is this? This is the church. That we got different people doing different things. That some of you are spending this week inviting someone to church. That you are telling some of your friends, some of your neighbors, hey, you know what it looks like to follow Jesus? It's amazing. Right? The church is God's hope for the world. Right? Going back to the beginning, and then we'll wrap it up. You think about that game, and you think about life without knowing how to live, and you think about what it's like just to be confused and frustrated. The ultimate win, Jesus says, is to be on mission, and that happens through the local church. That happens when you know who you are in me, and that happens when you know what your gifts are, that you're operating out of my power, that you're proclaiming when you need to proclaim, that you're loving when you need to love, that you're planting when you need to plant. And over the next number of months, we're going to take a deep dive into the church, because guess what? You know what we're going to read about over the next multiple months? All these different churches. What does it look like to be a healthy church? Right? What does it look like to be a healthy church member? What does it look like to love one another? What does it look like to have a heart beyond our church? And over and over and over, we're going to get different letters looking at God's vision for the world accomplished through his local church. I'm going to pray. We got to sing, and we'll wrap it up. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this book of Acts. Lord, that through it, we see your heart for the world. God, I thank you for your life, Jesus, your life that was empowered by the Spirit. God, that you as the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, Lord, that you showed your love to us in not only living, in dying, but then in sending us in your power, Jesus, in the power of the Spirit to be your witnesses to the world. And I pray that we would do that. Lord, I pray that we would do that with our lives. God, that we'd recognize that every life here preaches a sermon. I pray that we would take the time to examine what is the message that our life is preaching. Lord, I pray that as some of us aren't quite there yet and we're trying to figure out what we do with this whole Christianity thing, I pray that we would hear the words, that we would accept them, that we would believe, and that we would join you in understanding our place in this world, that we would know what it's like to win. Lord, that we would know what it's like to live on purpose. Lord, I thank you for the gift that is the church. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the churches in our city who have a heart for you. God, I thank you that everyone has a place to belong and that we can all use our gifts to love one another and to love our world. Jesus, we love you. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen. Love you guys.
Thanks for listening to today's teaching from Northwest Hills Community Church. We hope you find ways to apply the gospel to your life. And be sure to check out our website, nwhills.com, where you'll find ways to engage with us. And if you're able, we'd love to see you at church next Sunday. Thanks again for listening.